Children, you're dismissed. Friends, I would like for you to open up your scripture to Psalm 86. To Psalm 86. This is where we're going to be today. I'll give you a minute to turn there. I'd like for us to read it, and then we're going to pray over it, and then we'll dig into it. Psalm 86. A prayer of David. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I'm devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord. You abound in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great, and you do marvelous deeds, for you alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I might fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God. With all my heart, I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, God. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and these are men that have no regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me. Have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me or make me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and you have comforted me. Psalm 86. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to confess again our need of yourself. We need you to do a work in us. And so we come and we worship knowing that you are a God who can do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we need you to do that in a fresh way for us today. Jesus, I thank you that you intend to do that and that you will do that. And so help us to open up our hearts, open up our lives to your person and your work today. We pray that this would be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I do want to share with you that this psalm begins with a prescript. And the prescript is simply a prayer of David. And you say, okay, what's so significant about that? What would be significant about this simply being a prayer of David? Did you know, of the 150 psalms, there are five, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that are labeled a prayer. And so, given that there's only five of them, we maybe should pay particular attention to this one. And because I know if I were sitting where you're sitting, I would ask at this point in time, what are the other four? So let me give you those so that you'll have those for your notes. The other four psalms that are labeled a prayer are Psalm 17, this one, Psalm 86, 90, 102, and 142. So, Tim, as you say, now for the rest of you like you, I can go geek out on those. Why are these five labeled a prayer. One of the elements of Psalm 86 that is helpful for us is if you've been reading along in our daily Bible reading, if you're reading along and we're in Psalm, going through the book of Psalms right now, is you have heard almost every line of this psalm in some way. Scholars talk about this in a couple of different terms. They call it a compilation psalm. Some call it a mosaic. And so it's pulling these different scriptures and it's putting it in the form of a prayer or this poem. And so it's a collection of prayers. Now, that's not insignificant to us. If it's a collection of prayers, imagine if you took all of your prayers, the prayers that you pray. Maybe you keep a prayer journal. Maybe you just pray extemporaneously, but you're praying regularly, consistently. If you just piled all of those in together and you were going to write out a poem or to write out a prayer of a corpus of what you've been praying, that's kind of what Psalm 86 does. It takes a collection of prayers and it gathers them together in this psalm. Now, why is that significant? Is that as simply labeled, a prayer is, this psalm comes to us as, this is like everyday life. Right? When we pray, man, we're praying about all sorts of stuff. Every aspect of our life, we can pray about it. And so if we took the corpus of our prayer life and we sought to, you know, bring it all together and then to write something that would encompass what we've been praying about, it covers all the bases of our life. And so this comes to us as a psalm that is dealing with all sorts of issues in our life. Now, that's important for us because there's no issue that you're facing today that God isn't interested in. There's no issue in your life today that God isn't interested in hearing about. But this psalm is not given for the simple message that God desires for us to pray. That certainly is true, but that's not the heartbeat of the psalm, is that we pray. But because we pray, we are longing for God to do something in us, right? So we don't just come to God and say, God, I'm letting you know that today I'd really like to get my way. Right? I mean, let's be honest, sometimes my prayers sound a lot like that, right? Sometimes my prayers sound a lot like, God, I'm letting you know that I already have this figured out. And so just so I can bring you in the loop and you can answer in a way that I've already figured out the answer, all you have to do is then actually do it, okay? Because I cannot do it, but you can, and I'm letting you know that you can do that. Go ahead, God. I'm certain that I am a solitary figure on that point. This psalm is not just about getting us to pray. This psalm invites us to pray, and we should. This is a psalm that if we were to bring together a collection of our prayers, that part of this psalm, what it does for us is it reminds us that our posture of prayer is one of persistence. That we are a people who pray and we keep praying. We don't stop praying. When we face all that life has to offer, we're praying about it and we're pursuing God in it. We're saying, God, I don't understand this. God, I need you to change this. God, I don't know why you're doing this. God, I don't know why I'm experiencing this. God, why am I not getting along with anybody? God, why doesn't everybody agree with me? God, why? This is all of life. There's a persistence to our prayer life. Now, I want you to know that sometimes in my prayer life is that it doesn't sound all that spiritual. Is a lot of times in my prayer life, in it covering all the gamuts of life, it sounds a lot more like questions than it does answers. God, I don't understand. God, I don't know why. Why do I feel this way? And why am I angry here? Why don't I like this person? Why doesn't this person like me? Why do I not want to be here? And my prayer life often is communicated in questions. Now, this psalm, in its persistence, that there's something about that that is strategic. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18, and we're told that he tells this parable to his disciples so that they would know that they should pray and never give up. And here's how the parable goes. There's a woman who comes to an unjust judge, and day after day, she says to this unjust judge, "Give me justice from my adversary." She doesn't get it, she doesn't get it, she doesn't get it, she doesn't get it, but she keeps showing up day after day after day. I've imagined this judge. Unfortunately, I find myself resonating with the judge, and you may have found that to be the case in your life too. But the woman comes day after day after day, and in my resonating with the judge, I can hear this lady coming before the judge day after day saying, "Give me justice from my adversary. Give me justice from my adversary. Give me justice from my adversary." And at first, it's an easy voice to dismiss, right? She doesn't deserve it. I'm not interested in her case. Who cares? But as she shows up day after day, now it's a voice, I can't not hear her. And so as it goes on, the judge, it's as though he can't not hear her voice. And she keeps showing up day after day. So now he hears the voice because it cannot be ignored. And as she keeps showing up day after day after day, this is how it goes through in my mind, is over time, it becomes the only voice that he can hear. Ah, man, is she ever going to stop? So this is what the judge does. He says, even though I don't care about her situation, and even though not only do I not care about her situation, I don't care about her, but in order to stop her from coming day after day, I'll give her justice. Jesus says, I want you to pray that way. Right? So this psalm comes to us as an encouragement to be persistent in our prayers. Now, you should know this. At the end of that parable, it's made very clear that our God is not like the unjust judge. Aren't you thankful? That our God hears and responds and ushers his justice. And then he ends this parable by saying, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who persistently pray? Will he find faith on the earth? This psalm comes to us as an encouragement to pray persistently to a God who is just. He is not like the unjust judge. So, I want to share with you the movement of this psalm. It is, first of all, a psalm of persistence. We see that because he uses words and prayers that have already been prayed, words that already have already been said. And so we read it, and it's this compilation of things that have already been prayed. This is an encouragement to us. Those things that you are praying, that you have not seen that God has brought that prayer to its fulfillment, keep praying it. Keep bringing it back to the Lord. Keep saying, God, I need you to show yourself here. Keep being persistent in your prayer life. This psalm is a psalm of trust. Guard my life. I'm devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant. Your servant trusts in you. Have mercy, for I call to you all day long. Why do I call to you all day long? Because I trust you. When I find that I'm in the day of trouble, I'll cry out to you. Why? Because I know that you answer me. You are a God who is trustworthy. I will trust in your name forever. When we pray, friends, it's not as though we just come in being persistent over and over and over again, but we persistently come with an attitude and a posture of trust. Say, God, I keep coming to you because I trust you. God, I'm not going anywhere else. Why am I not going anywhere else? Because I trust you. God, I'm not relying on my own strength. Why am I not relying on my own strength? Because I trust in you. And so we not only pray persistently, but we pray from a posture that says, God, I trust you. And I trust you and you alone. I want you to look at verses 9 and 10 and then 11. Sorry, 8 and then 9 and 10. Sorry. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with you. Then verse 10, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone, our God. Two different things are said here, and they're important. And then we're going to look at verse 9. Verse 8 says, among the gods, there is none like you. No deeds can compare with yours. I was reminded of a word that I had long since forgotten. It's called henotheism. This would be that there is a superior God, or a God who's greater than all the other gods. And this reads in that fashion, right? So when we hear, there are no gods beside you. So here in this prayer, he's saying, hey, there's people that are chasing all of these other things. And they may be, in their context, gods. But when I look at your deeds, there is none of these other gods that are worshipped, none of these other gods that are served, none of these other gods that are pursued. Do they compare with the deeds that you have done? So if we're just comparing deeds, if we're just comparing what you do and what the gods of the nations do, there is none like you. And again, this is a communication of trust. When I look at your deeds compared to what the gods of the other nations do, you are the God that I'm going to trust. And then verse 10, he makes it quite explicit that not only when he comparatively that you are God of gods, but that there are no other gods, that you, what your deeds, what your greatness communicates is that you alone are God. It's not just that these other gods don't compare. They're not gods at all. You are God alone. And then verse 9. Verse 9 says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. You know what makes a nation stand apart? It's who they put their trust in. And so he, first of all, in verse 8 says, there's no gods. When I look around, there are no gods that compare to you because of your deeds. When I look at your deeds, there's no compare. Verse 10, you are God alone. Verse 9 is that's what makes us a distinctive people. What we trust in makes us unique and distinctive. And so in this prayer that's being prayed that encompasses all of life, the psalmist is praying and saying, God, I'm going nowhere else. I'm trusting in you and you alone. And that is what makes us a worshiping people. It's what makes us a unique people. It's what reflects what we trust in. So not only is this psalm one of persistence by which we keep coming to the Lord, it's a psalm of trust that says there is no one that compares. There is no other. I'm trusting in you and you alone. I'm not going anywhere else. Prayer needs to do that. Prayer is exclusive. And then this psalm reveals to us how the psalmist views himself. The psalmist calls himself a servant. He says in the opening line, I am poor and needy. I'm humble. I'm needy. Guard my life. I'm devoted to you. You are my God. So save your servant who trusts in you. Verse 4, bring joy to your servant as I lift up my soul to you. You are the Lord. The psalm also closes with the language of a servant. This language of a servant parallels with persistence. The woman who Jesus tells the parable about coming to the judge and saying, give me justice from my adversary, she had to go through the judge in order to receive that which she desired. That's that, not even just what she desired, that which was needed. So when we position ourselves as servants of the Lord, is we're saying, God, the only way this is going to happen is if you act. So if we're going to come with an attitude of persistence to say, I'm going to keep coming, I'm going to keep coming, I'm going to keep coming. The reason that we keep coming is that we see ourselves as servants. Is we do not have the capacity, we do not have the authority, we do not have the power in order to accomplish our need. Because we're servants. What do servants do? They go to the one who can meet their need, who can satisfy their need, who can accomplish the justice that is demanded for them. So he roots himself in a position of servant, and this is why he comes back persistently. And if we don't see ourselves as servants to a master, then, man, we'll do everything in our power first. Say, oh, man, well, since I wasn't able to do this, God, can you do something about this? You know, it's almost as if we're not excited about the God that we have. Rather, we're disappointed in the humanity that we are. So we go, oh, well, you know, if I was better, I would have done this. But okay, God, it appears that if anything's going to happen, it's up to you. And so we come to God with these droopy shoulders, say, God, I really didn't want to come to you, but if I have to, right? And this is crazy. When we position ourselves as servants, we come to him persistently, not as an unjust judge, but that a God who is just and longs to usher in his justice into our life. And so the only way, I'm convinced of this, the only way that we will be persistent in our prayer life is if we see ourselves as servants. If we see ourselves as masters, we will not do it. We will exhaust ourselves answering our own prayers rather than submitting them to the master. This psalm teaches us to pray persistently. This psalm teaches us where our trust is. This psalm strategically positions us as servants. And then the last thing that the psalmist declares to the Lord is that the psalmist would be made a sign of the Lord's goodness. I want you to read this. The NIV doesn't translate it well here, I'm told. Verse 17 says, "Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and you've comforted me." This verb, give, is a verb that means to craft or to create. So the psalmist is asking that the Lord, the master, the one who has been persistently pursued with the trust of the servant, is saying, craft me into a sign of your goodness. Create me, energize, make it known. I want to receive your goodness, but make me as a sign, a symbol, a display of your goodness. And so it's not selfish. It's God, make me a sign so that people would see that you are indeed good. That my persistence, that my trust, that my posture as a servant is well placed because you are good. And I can count on you making your goodness known in your servant who trusts persistently in you. Make it known. Make it undeniable that you are a God who's good. Make me a sign. Make me a display that you are indeed good. The question that arises then from this psalm is, in all of our life, this compilation of prayers that are prayed, and the persistency by which those prayers are prayed, the trust that is expressed in those prayers, the posture of servitude that we offer ourselves to the Master, is that what He does in those is He reveals His goodness. What's interesting is that justice, this word that is so longed for in our culture, is the demonstration of goodness applied across the board. Right? It's goodness applied across the board. That there is the availability of goodness, that God intends His goodness to be made known and manifest to His creation without fail and without discrimination. Friends, if we're going to be a nation that pursues God's heart, if we're going to be a church that pursues God's heart, if we are going to be a people who pursue God's heart, then we keep chasing after God. We persistently pursue Him. We trust in Him. We don't make ourselves masters. Rather, we posture ourselves as servants. And amazingly, God's response is goodness results. Goodness results. We don't need more programs. We don't need more laws. We don't need more oppressors that can oppress. We don't need that. We need a posture of servanthood that trusts in a God who can change our world and make us a display, a sign, a symbol of God's goodness. Don't you want that? Last thing I'll say. Verse 11. Remember how I opened by telling you that the point of the psalm is not simply that you would pray or even that you would pray persistently. Not even that you would pray persistently, placing your trust in the Lord. Not even that you would pray persistently with your trust in the Lord as a servant, but listen to what he says in verse 11. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, so that I will walk in your truth." And then he says, "Give me an undivided heart that fears your name." Friends, the psalm drives us that what happens when we come to the Lord as a servant with a heart filled with trust that persistently wants what God wants, is what will happen is that God gives us a singleness of heart. What does he give us a singleness of heart for? His goodness. His goodness. God desires for us to have one heart, and it's his. And that's what this prayer drives us to. So it's a compilation of prayers, right? Whatever your prayers are, it could be encompassed in this psalm. So bring it on in. What are you praying about today? Bring it on into this psalm. You can. What are you praying about? Bring it on into this psalm. And then what it does is it drives us to say, God, give me your heart. Give me a singleness of your heart, an undivided heart for how you want to display, how you want to work in my life to display your goodness. So I can't divvy out. Well, I want this over here and I want that over there and I'd like a little bit of this. No, give me an undivided heart that your goodness would be displayed both in my life, but not only in my life, but then through my life. So we come to the table. What are we asking? We're asking today that God would give us a singleness of heart, that we would want what he wants. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're asking for today. God, give me a singleness of heart for what you want. And so I invite you, friends, I don't know what you're praying about. I don't know what your situations are for many of you. What I do know is that you can bring those prayers, you can bring those situations, you can bring those circumstances, you can bring those questions to the Lord and to say, I need your heart. Give me a singleness of heart for you today. And so as we share at the table, what we're sharing is that God would give us a singleness of heart for himself. Don't you want that? Friends, I'm going to pray for our time at the table. I want you to know that what we do here is we're acknowledging that the God of heaven is manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ, who before going to a cross took bread, gave thanks, and said, this bread is my body. It's given for you. And he took the cup and he said, this cup is filled with my blood, and it's given for you for the forgiveness of sin. So that then when he is crucified on a cross, his body and blood become symbols of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that Jesus gave his body and blood for us. So that we might have the life that he gave. We might have that life in his name. And then he's raised up from the dead. And he again takes bread, blesses it, breaks it. And he makes himself recognizable there. And so when we receive this meal, it's a foretaste of a banquet that he is preparing for his people by which we recognize him. We recognize him in one another. We recognize him in ourselves. This is one of the ways in which Jesus makes himself real in our life. And so if that's your heartbeat today, to say, Jesus, I'd like for you to be more real in my life today. I'd like you to know that the table is open for you. After I pray, if I can have those who will help serve come and And we will serve. If you would, friends, wait until all have been served. We will share in the meal together. Let's pray. Jesus, we do indeed long for your goodness. And that you are not an unjust judge. You are a God who will distribute your goodness across the board. We long for that. We long for that in our lives. We long for that in our church. We long for that for our community. We long for that for our nation and indeed the world. We need you to work out your goodness. And so we're coming to the table today asking that you would single our heart, that you would unify our heart with your goodness, and that you would create us, your people, as a sign, as a symbol, as a display of goodness. May it be so. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, as you came in, if I can have those that are going to help serve. As you came in, there was bread in the foyer. If you did not pick one of those up and you're going to share communion with us, would you just raise your hand and we'll make sure that you guys have some bread this morning. Gene, there's some right in the hallway. So I see that hand. Do you have one? Anyone? We good? We'll wait until all have been served. All right. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, it says that he took bread and he gave thanks. He said, "This is my body. It's given. It's given for you." Friends, let's take and eat and remember. Thank you. After the meal, Jesus took the cup, he lifted it up, and he said, "This is my blood. It is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins for many." Friends, let's take and drink and rejoice. Father, we thank you that you are at work. You've done the work of redemption, but you're working out that reality to an increasing degree. So we thank you for your word. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to pursue this life with yourself that will result in forgiveness of sin. And not only for our personal sin, but Lord, that you are restoring not only our relationship with yourself, you're restoring our relationship with those that are around us. That we can pursue a life of forgiveness. That you are a God who demonstrates your love, your goodness to the world. And that then you have made us to be lights of reconciliation, of compassion, that reveal your goodness. Lord, I thank you that you are at work in us and you're at work through us. May it be so, and may it always be for your glory and your namesake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand?
Let me pray us out of here, friends, and then I'll bless you. Jesus, as we go, may we be lights of your goodness. Lord, encourage us. We need to go with you today. We long for you to continue changing us and making us like yourself, and we pray that you would do just that. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Filled with the shepherd's abundant love, walk in paths of righteousness. Love one another in both action and in truth. And friends, may you abide in him always. Amen.